This evening we'll be looking at verses 14 down to verse 18. Philippians 4:14-18. And you can see, by the way, as we come to this section, that we're nearly done with the book of Philippians. So we're going to be transitioning to a new series in the coming year. So we probably have just one or two more sermons in Philippians. And then we will be doing a new series. And I've not quite decided if I'm going to, I'm thinking about doing an eschatology one there, Mr. Jenny. So I know you were asking me about that, and it is something that really hasn't, we really haven't had in our church here for a real, real long time. So I think it would be a really appropriate thing. And so we probably are going to be going through the book of Revelation. It won't necessarily be a verse-by-verse study. A lot of it's going to be talking about eschatology as a doctrine, talking about some of the various positions that are out there and what I believe the Bible teaches about things like the rapture, God's kingdom, the tribulation time period, what's God going to do with Israel. There are a lot of different things that we can talk about, and I think it'll be a real practical study. And also at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we talk about those seven churches, and I think that that also will be an extremely practical thing for us to look at as well. So we won't just be looking at eschatology, but when we're studying the book of Revelation, we'll also be looking at those churches as well. So that gives you a little bit of an idea what's going to be coming up, something to look forward to. I haven't decided if that'll be Sunday night or Wednesday night, but more than likely it'll be Wednesday night. So we will be coming to that before too long. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. This is what Paul writes. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto me of my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now, tonight's message is not going to be a theologically deep and rich kind of a study. It's a really practical little section. In fact, it's a passage that is extremely personal. It's almost like we're getting to look at a thank you note, if you want to put it in those kind of terms. And Paul had a lot of different reasons why he's writing the book of Philippians. I think one of the reasons that he wants to write to the church at Philippi is he wants them to understand that he's okay, though he's in prison, though he's got a lot of enemies, he's got people that are trying to hurt him, trying to discourage him. He's not discouraged. He's not quitting. He's trusting the Lord. That's one of the reasons he writes the book. I think he's also very concerned about the contention between these two ladies, Euodias and Syntyche. And he really cares about them. He believes that it's affecting the church body. And so he wants to write and address that particular issue. He's laying a lot of theological groundwork for some of the practical issues that he's addressing. He wants the church to be aware of how to deal with the various challenges that they're facing. And so he gives them a lot of principles and truths that will help them to be firmly established, and they'll be able to deal with those things in a biblical manner. But one of the things that Paul wants to do is he wants to tell them thank you. He wants to say thank you because out of all the churches that Paul was interacting with, the church at Philippi was one of the most kind and most gracious and most giving churches that he dealt with. These people loved Paul very dearly. He loved them very dearly. And basically, when we read these verses, we see that Paul had interacted with them several times. When Paul was in a bind, when Paul was in the middle of a church plant, when Paul was in the prison, this church would send word to him and say, "Are you okay? We want to help you." When he uses the term communicate, it's more than just talking. They're kind of feeling the weight and they're feeling the burden of Paul's challenges. And so really the word fellowship is a little bit more descriptive word of what's going on. He's basically saying, you fellowshipped in my afflictions. You asked me how I was doing. I told you how I was doing. You sent me a gift. You were concerned for my soul. You sent people to encourage me. We're interacting with one another. It's like you're kind of shouldering this burden with me. That's what Paul is basically saying. So if we were to kind of narrow down Paul's purpose for this little section, verses 14 to 18, basically would say this. Paul wrote these verses to express gratitude to the church at Philippi for their giving spirit. And so here we are, we're kind of going from Christmas, where we just had a bunch of gift giving, to now we're going into a new year coming up in the next week, and this is a great little topic for us to think about. What we're basically going to do is look at how our perspective on this issue of giving and receiving should kind of be shaped by the Bible. And so it's not going to be exhaustive in any way. It's going to be simple, but it'll be very encouraging to remember these things. God wants us to have a godly attitude when it comes to giving and receiving. There are some people that love to give, they don't receive. There are some people who love to receive, they don't give. There are some people that don't give, they don't receive. They're very independent. The truth is, God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be willing to be receivers, and he doesn't want us to get to a place where we begin to feel entitled. He doesn't want us to be unthankful. He doesn't want us to be manipulative by the way we thank people. The truth is that when people give, a lot of times they use that as leverage. And what we're going to find out in this passage is that Paul did not want his thanksgiving, his thank you note, to be a leverage tool. He wanted to kind of parse and balance out these various ideas with, I'm thankful, I don't expect anything, I hope God blesses you for what you've done. He really strikes a great balance in these verses. So how can we have that kind of an attitude? Well, the first thing I want to do is I want to start with section one, a couple of truths about giving. Just a couple of truths about giving. The first truth is this: some giving is simply a matter of our duty. Some giving is simply a matter of our duty. I mentioned three different areas that when we give, it's not saying anything about us being good people. It would be saying more about us as not good people if we didn't give in those situations. The first one is in the area of family. You and I have responsibilities in the area of our family to give because we have been given an area of stewardship. It's almost like this. We as American citizens have to pay taxes. Nobody applauds you when you pay taxes. If you don't pay taxes, you're in big trouble. When you pay taxes, you're simply paying your duty to the government to maintain the work that they do, our roads and our school systems and paying our police officers and our military and all those various kinds of things. The truth is that when we give to our government and we pay our taxes, we don't think that we're doing a great thing. We're just doing what we're supposed to. There are areas like that in our family. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, it says this: if any does not provide for his own house, and especially for those, of his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that word infidel basically means an unbeliever, a person who's not a Christian. Now, when he talks about somebody taking care or providing for their own house, he's really speaking in a general way. In the immediate context, Paul is talking about how the church is supposed to take care of people who were widows in the church. So in those days, there were some ladies that were considered widows indeed. That means that they had nobody in their family to take care of them. They were completely destitute if someone didn't meet their needs. They did not have a way to physically provide for themselves. They couldn't get a job. They didn't have a husband. They didn't have children. They didn't have brothers who could take care of them. And so Paul says in that situation, the church is completely responsible to take care of that person. But to make sure that the church is not getting abused, he says, if you have somebody in that situation and you don't take care of them, and it's your responsibility as a brother or as a child to take care of your mom or to take care of your sister, then you are acting like an unbeliever who doesn't care about their biblical responsibility because they don't see God's authority in their life. When we provide for the needs of our family, we're doing our duty. And we need to keep that in mind. If we don't do that, then we are not doing what we are biblically supposed to do. We then come to a second area, and that's the area of the church. And I think families first, okay? Not that the church isn't important, but you need to take care of your family. 1 Timothy 5:17, he says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially them who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Now, in that particular context, he's talking about how to relate to a pastor. Now, in that church, there was not just one individual leading the church. There were actually several individuals who were involved. And the amount of work that they did determined how much the church financially took care of them. The whole point of that passage is to say this: as a church, we have responsibilities to take care of those who minister to us in the word. And so I'm not going to get deeply into that, but that's simply a responsibility that we have as Christians. We then come to a third area. That's in James chapter 5, verse 4. And that's in the area of work. It says, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." Now, it's interesting, in this particular passage, James chapter 5, there was a problem. And the people that James is writing to, those diaspora, they called them, they were the Jews that were spread all throughout the Roman Empire. They were working for prominent individuals. And when they went into their fields and they worked, those people were not taking care of them. They were not paying them the way that they were supposed to. And what's interesting is in this verse, God is actually addressing, through James, the people who are cheating those working for them. I saw this a lot when I was living in Ghana overseas. The majority of the people that I knew were not paid on time. They were not paid what they were guaranteed for the work that they did. It was very common that a person would work 3 months and get paid 1 month. Very common. Very, very common. Happened all the time. And at the same time, the person they were working for would be very wealthy, have a beautiful car, would go on a lavish vacation, while the people that they had working for them were basically going into debt with all their friends. And I just remember being so grieved by that kind of a thing going on. The truth is that we have a responsibility, if somebody works for us, to pay them what we agreed to pay them. And so these are some areas in the realm of responsibility. I think we could go into other areas. I'm simply saying that we have this category of giving that it's responsibility. If you don't do it, you're violating your responsibility. If you do it, it's not like you're this great Christian. You're just doing what you're supposed to do, okay? But then we come into another area. Truth number two, some giving is a simple expression of love. There are certain kinds of giving that we find that is not a responsibility. You are not obligated to do that. So I'm obligated to make sure that my kids have food to eat. But if I see someone who has need, who is not my family member, I'm not necessarily obligated to meet a financial or physical need that they have. If I do that, there's something that is pressing me in my heart to do that, and that is in a different category. It's showing love. It's showing mercy. It's showing kindness. And I think that when a person is walking with the Lord, has a healthy, vibrant Christian life, they many times give in areas that they're not responsible to give in. It's not like God said, you must do this, it's your duty. They simply do it because they love people. They're merciful, they're kind. They care about the needs of other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says this. This is in the context, basically, the church at Corinth and several other churches had gotten together, Paul had pulled them together, and they were going to show love to the church at Jerusalem. And basically, they were going to get a huge gift together and send it to them to help them there in Jerusalem. He says this, "Brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. In great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality," or their generosity. He then says this, "To their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." But basically what Paul's saying is, these people were not just giving out of duty, they were giving in a way that I actually, as an apostle, thought was a little unreasonable. I thought they gave more than they needed to. And they said, no, take this. And basically what Paul's saying is, you need to learn from them. There's something in their heart that cared so much for the needs of other people that they said, we see this as a noble cause. We want to help these people. And this is in that category of giving that is more than duty. It's an expression of love and compassion and mercy. When we talk about missions, in our church, really missions is in that category. We have no biblical obligation to financially support every single one of these missionaries here. We as a church made a decision and said, we want to get behind this work. Now, I think it would say something about us if we didn't want to get behind missions, okay? It would speak volumes that our heart is growing cold. But the truth is there's no biblical responsibility. They're not feeding our flock. They're not doing work in the church. We are partnering with them because we care about what they're doing over there. And God has brought us together. That would be in this category of love and mercy. When we hear about a church that's in need, maybe a terrible, you know, like a hurricane down in Panama City, we hear about that. And what happens? We got together a small gift and we sent it to them. We did that simply to say, hey, we love you guys. We're praying for you. We're thinking about you. That is the extent of it. Not that that was going to build them a new building, but it's saying, we're thinking about you. We are shouldering a load and we want to express that to you. That's what that was. We think about things like love gifts, where we have a pastor come in or a missionary come in and he preaches the word, and there's an amount that you could say that probably would be the reasonable amount to give this individual for the amount of time and work they put into feeding us as a congregation. But we give them well beyond that. Why? It's an expression of love. We have giving that's responsibility. We have giving that's expression of love. And when Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he very much believes their giving is an expression of love. They weren't responsible to take care of him in this way. They were simply doing it because they loved Paul and they wanted him to know that. There's a third statement I wanted to make as well. Giving is more than just money. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, it says this. "This they did, not as we hoped, but gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The truth is, giving is not just writing a check or handing cash. It's spending time with people. It's investing in them by teaching them, by working with them, by assisting them. That's one of the ways that we show our love. It's praying for people. It's giving our energy to those individuals. And so I wanted to kind of give those little thoughts. Giving that falls in the realm of responsibility. Giving that falls in the realm of just a demonstration of love. And the fact that giving is not just always money. It goes into other areas. We then come to a second section. And this is really focusing more on the text that's in front of us. We looked at the giving side. Now we want to look at the receiving side. I think there are a lot of folks that have been able to give because of the position they've been in for many years. And when they get to the place where they have need, it's extremely hard for them to receive at that time. No, I'm the giver, not the receiver. Fact is, we're all going to end up there one day. I remember I was listening to, when I was down in Florida visiting my family, there was a lady who got up and gave a testimony at their Thanksgiving service that they had. And this is a person who was an extremely hardworking, resilient, self-reliant kind of a person. And this person had terrible cancer, stage 4, and it was a very, very serious thing. And I remember that they were kind of expressing that it's kind of like for the first time in their life, they were in a position where they couldn't give. And they needed other people. It was extremely humbling, and they learned so much through that. Well, we're going to get there at some point. It could be we have emotional need, we have financial need, we have physical need, but we'll have need. And so not only do we need to be givers, there are times that we need to be receivers. Because God has put somebody in our life, they've put them in a position where they can minister to us through giving. And the way that you allow them to minister is by allowing them to give to you. And so the question is, how do we think and how do we respond to people in that situation? Well, here are the things that we want to look at. The first thing is this. We need to say thank you. We need to express gratitude. And Paul shows that in this verse. He says in verse 14, "You have done well." It's his way of saying thank you. He says, "You did communicate with my affliction." He's saying, you were bearing the load. You were fellowshiped. You were partnering with me as I was going through those hardships. And he's expressing that he recognized that. He said, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Paul is saying, I have noticed what you've done. I appreciate what you've done. Thank you. You've done well. He commends them. You communicated with my affliction. There was a fellowshipping and a bearing of the burden. No church communicated with me, but you only. He says, basically, you were the only one who had that kind of a heart for me. Thank you. That's what Paul is saying. We need to express thanks to people when they give. And when I say give, I don't just mean like they wrote us a card, a note. They gave us money, but they gave us time. They did something that was an area of ministry and service. We've got to notice those things and express those things. And we don't do it because we're trying to use it as a tool to set them up, to get something out of them. There are people that do that. They're really good about just pouring thanks. And it's really not about expressing humbly, I really appreciate what you did. It's about positioning for maybe another gift or getting that person in a place where you can kind of use them to accomplish something you want. Paul isn't doing that at all. In fact, he's doing the exact opposite. And how do we know that? Because we see the second truth, that Paul was not entitled in his mind to receive more. He stayed humble. Verse 17 and 18, notice what he says. Not because I desire a gift. So he's saying, I thank you so much, but I'm not saying that because I want you to give me something else. I'm just saying thank you. Now, if they wanted to be a blessing to him, he wasn't going to stop them. But he wanted them to understand, I don't feel entitled at all to what you gave me. It was an expression of love. It was not your responsibility. It was outside of that realm. Thank you. You don't have to give more, but I appreciate it. He says, not because I desired a gift. He wants them to know that. He says, I desire fruit that it may abound to your behalf. Paul was most concerned that God would bless them for their generosity. He wasn't saying, I want to kind of pay you back. He's saying, I hope God blesses you for what you've done. And he's caring about them. He says, I have all and I abound. Paul didn't feel like he really needed more. And he wanted to express that to them. Now, if you and I were looking at Paul's situation, we'd say he does have need. He's in prison. He needs people to come alongside of him. What Paul is basically saying is, I don't feel entitled to what you've given me. I appreciate it. It's an expression of love. I say thank you, but don't feel obligated. He's trying to draw that balance between those two things, appreciation without entitlement. And so many times we fall into kind of the wrong side of one of those things. We don't express appreciation, or we express appreciation with a motive, Sometimes we get this entitlement feeling. Paul didn't do that, and we need to learn from that. The third thing that we see is this. Paul wanted to remind them that what they did, God saw it, and it was very pleasing to him. He says in verse 18, "The things which were sent from you are an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." It's like you walk into a house on Christmas Day and you just, wow, it smells great in here. There's some really good food cooking in here. You walk into a place and the aroma is just, it's wonderful. You like it. Basically what he's saying is, when God sees you give the way that you did, that's what it is. It's a wonderful aroma to him. It pleases him. It's sweet and it's good to him. He sees it, and it even moves God's heart with great pleasure. I want to encourage you with this simple thought tonight. God wants you to have a right attitude towards giving and receiving. As we go from 2018 into 2019, that's what God wants. He wants us to be giving in the areas of our responsibility. He wants us to develop a heart that says, I know I'm not responsible to give there, but I want to show love. I want to show mercy. I want to go above and beyond. And when we do that, God is pleased with it. He sees it, and it's sweet, and it moves his soul. It gives him great pleasure and great joy. On the other side, when we're in the position to receive, we need to express the gratitude. We need to be careful that we don't begin to have an entitlement attitude. We need to be careful that when we express gratitude, we're not using it as leverage for something else, but it's simply pure, sweet thanks. May the Lord help us in the coming year to have a right perspective with these areas. Let's bear our hearts together in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this very personal text where Paul is basically saying thank you to a church for them showing him tremendous love in his time of need. Help us to learn from Paul that we would draw the right balance. We'd express gratitude when we receive, that we wouldn't have this attitude of entitlement to try to get more. Father, help us not to use this leverage to get things we want. But help us to give thanks with a pure motive. Father, help us to be givers. Help us to give faithfully in areas where we are responsible. Help us to express love to others by giving freely, even when it's not something we have to do. I pray that you'd help us as individuals and help our church to have a biblical perspective when it comes to this issue of giving. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.